like to turn to the book of Romans, the third chapter. Book of Romans, the third chapter. We'll begin there with about verse 20. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
I think that's a very appropriate song, for I am sheltered in the arms of God. I've always felt like that I'd rather have God protecting me and watching over me than the vast armies of this earth. My trust now is that I'll be sheltered in the arms of God. There's much talk about chemical warfare and all those things, so I just put my trust in God. And I believe God will protect his children. It might be that we'd have to give up our lives, but if we do, we'll be in a far better land. That's the reason we're here this morning. We want to be ready when that time comes. I don't know when it'll come. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know that God will watch over and protect his children. So that's a beautiful song and beautiful words. In fact, I've enjoyed the singing, the prayer. And now as we come together to study those things that are sacred, divine, and eternal in their nature, all I have to offer you this morning is the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches, and what we are to teach. I believe, and you believe, that everything hinges on Jesus Christ, so to speak, that God in Christ, Holy Spirit, was the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things therein. He's the creator of us, breathing our nostrils the breath of life, and we live day after day. So everything depends upon Christ. The old law pointed toward Christ. We look back to the cross. So I want to study some things with you this morning concerning about mankind, about the old law, about the new law, about what we're doing and so forth. So we'll proceed with that at this time. We find the old law had a purpose, and that purpose was to point out sin, to make man realize really what sin was, and also to prepare man for the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember the John the Baptist, he was a forerunner, and he come and taught the people that Christ would come. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not that one. And one day, two of his disciples there, he saw him. He pointed Jesus, said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And those two disciples followed Jesus. So he come for that purpose. We find that both Jew and Gentile were under sin after Jesus had shed his blood, showing that nothing but obedience to the gospel could save. In Romans, the third chapter, and verse 9, above where we read a while ago, notice what Paul said to the church at Rome. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For if both proved before, proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now the Jew would argue, I'm a child of Abraham. I was born of Jewish parents, and I'm a child of Abraham, and therefore I'm God's favorite, and I have the law. The Gentile would argue, you've been cast out God cast you out. Therefore, we're God's chosen people or favorite. Well, Paul tells them about this. He teaches them about this. Said both Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. And we find the Jews had not lived up to that law that they had been given. Therefore, they were not justified because they not lived up to that law. The Gentile had also failed of justification, for he had not lived up to the light that he had. Now remember, Paul said that the Gentile, when he does by nature those things contained in the law, that becomes law unto him. In other words, his conscience, when he saw what the law done, what it taught, and so forth, when he done that, that become a law to him. So that Gentile was judged by his conscience, whether he did right or whether he had done wrong. And Paul points out now that neither of these had come up to that. The Jew had not lived up to the law, and the Gentile had not lived up to the light that he had because he had worshipped these different things. Now in verse 20, notice what else he says there of Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice, no one will be justified by the law. That is the law of Moses. Now he's not talking about the law of Christ or what Christ has given us, but it's that law of Moses. No one will be justified by that law. Now Paul has shown that the Gentiles, while relying upon the natural law, which they did, as his human wisdom interpreted. In other words, as his human wisdom interpreted that natural law, he was lived by that. He had plunged in all sorts of sin. Notice all those sins he plunged into, worshiping idols and all that he had done. And he fell far from God. Had been pointed out in the second chapter, all the sins that they had committed and all the sins he'd gone into. Well, he also shows that the Jews, instead of living up to the demands of the law of Moses, so as to be justified by it, had transgressed it and was lost. So we can readily see how that both Jew and Gentile were under sin and they were condemned. And they needed a Savior. They needed someone to redeem them from that sin. Now, the blood of bulls and goats could not redeem them from sin. It took something greater than that. All the riches of this world, all the money of this world, could not justify them or redeem them. They needed something greater than that. So God was willing that he might give his only son, Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Well, let's notice now in Romans the 7th chapter and verse 4. And notice again now what is pointed out here. I'm going to read the first four verses that we can get the context and understand what he's talking about. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, they knew the law. The Jews had the law. They were taught that law. They were taught it from birth, and they knew that law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Now notice, and wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from death, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now Paul is using a general teaching here about a marriage, that a man is bound his wife and a wife bound her husband as long as he lives. But if one die, they can be married to none. Now what he's doing here, he's showing now, comparing this with the law and with Christ, the law of Moses and with Christ. Now as well to notice that this passage settles two things. Now there's two things that this passage settles here, and that is they were not married to Christ before his death. I want to point that out. They were not married to Christ before his death. It was after his death before they could be married to him, just like it would be with husband and wife. So it points that fact out. Now, people today, that would say that the church was established during the time of John the Baptist. He established church, or anyone that would say the kingdom of church was established before the death of Christ are absolutely wrong, because it points out here that fact that they cannot be married to Christ before his death. Now, the law was taken out of the way at the cross that they might be joined to the risen Christ. Now, we cannot be joined to Christ until Christ was risen from the dead. Now, when he was risen from the dead, then we could be joined to him. Now, the second thing is pointed out here that's very noticeable is that while Paul wrote this letter, these Roman brethren had been joined to Christ. Now, when he wrote this letter, then they were joined to Christ. So it must be that they were joined then after his death. And that is made clear by the fact stated that they were to bring forth fruit unto God. Notice in that fourth verse there, where it says now that they should bring forth fruit unto God. So it was after his death, after his burial and his resurrection, that we were married to him, they were married to him, and therefore they would bring forth fruit. So we see again now that this gospel would be preached and would be preached at that time. Well, let's notice on further now. In the next chapter of the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and notice verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice that. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul was under that law. Paul kept that law. He tried to obey it. Did not keep it perfect. Christ only kept perfect, but Paul did. But Paul says that while he was under that law, it was a law of sin and death. But now he's under a law and under a spirit, a law of the Spirit here that has a life. Now we find that the law of spirit and life is the gospel. The gospel has been given. The word of God has been given that man might know, man might obey, and so forth. And it's given by the Spirit through which it comes. Now remember, God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gave the gospel to the apostles. Those apostles gave to us. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, gave this to them, that they would have it. They taught that to us. We have it today. It's been given us, and it was given us by them. Now, here's what he said. There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why? For in Christ we have been made free from that which causes condemnation, namely the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death causes condemnation. Christ come. We've been made free from that law. And now, being made free from that law, we have this faith in Christ Jesus. So again, we see that Christ come and we were made free from that. Well, let's go next to Romans, the 11th chapter. And let's notice there about verses 30 through 32. Romans 11th chapter, beginning with verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet hath now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now in times past, Gentiles, many didn't believe in God, many didn't. But now through here, this fact of the unbelief of the Jews and so forth, and Christ coming, now they obtain mercy. Even so, if these also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now notice, when God, he concluded all in unbelief. Therefore, when Christ come, he can have mercy on every person. There has not been a person since the creation, when Adam and Eve was created, there's not been a person that God did not have mercy on through Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, all those from that time, they can have it. Now, follow me closely. From the time of Adam and Eve, they sinned, were cast out of the garden. The patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and then come the Christian dispensation, or that time when Christ would rule. All those people, their sins, even though they offered different things and done different things, those sins were never forgiven until Christ come and died on the cross. And that's very important to always remember. It all depended upon Christ and his dying on the cross. Now, if they had kept the instructions from God, the law, all those things, then those sins would be permanently forgiven and they could be saved. We, after that time, all of us, it depends upon Christ and obeying his law. And now we can be forgiven. So Christ came to save sinners. Now notice this. He came to save sinners, not to cause men to be sinners. Some of them said, well, if he come and brought that law, he made us sinners. No, sinners already. Folks, he don't make people sinners today. But what he does do, he makes a way of escape for them, and he makes a law and gives something whereby they may be forgiven. So Christ came to save sinners, not cause men to be sinners. People are not made sinners by hearing the gospel, but the gospel preached them because they are sinners. And you know, sometimes people say, when you preach the gospel to them, well, you're saying I'm a sinner. You're making me a sinner. No. They're already sinners. The gospel's for them that they might be saved. And that's what the sinner out here does. He's in sin. He needs the gospel. And isn't that a glorious gospel? And given to every person. I want you to know there's not a person on the face of earth that has ever lived or ever will live that God did not want to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. That's God's will. But it's left up to man, made man a free moral agent, and of course man had to do that. Okay, now, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians, and there are some beautiful passage scriptures here that I want to go through with you, and I want to notice closely with you. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this. Notice what he said in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Not that we have sufficiency of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, Paul gave all credit to God. He didn't take any upon himself. He said, what I do, what I teach, all that, that is the sufficiency of God. God has furnished that. And I want you to know, folks, anytime a person teaches the Word of God, teaches in purity and simplicity, it's not him, it's God. And I've often said, I would not be a public speaker on anything except the Bible, and I couldn't have anything to say to you this morning if I didn't have the Bible, the Word of God. I just wouldn't have it. Oh, I know men can get up and rant and rave and talk and everything else and never say anything, but they're not teaching the Word of God. That comes from God. And what we want is that. So Paul says, God's given that. And folks, any gift I have this morning, as far as ability to teach, sing, pray, whatever it might be, or you have, that come from God, and God gave that. Now notice, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now Paul says, I'm an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What is the letter? What is the letter? Now it tells us, New Testament, the letter is the law of Moses. It's the Old Testament. And we'll find that proven further in these verses. So what Paul is saying now, not of the letter, it's a contrast as between the epistle written in the heart and that written in stones. Between the law and the gospel. Between Moses and Christ. Between imposed things and those that are imposed within and without. Now, without, animal sacrifices, all those things, ours within. We worship from the heart, spirit, and truth. Yes, our outward person has got to be humble. It's got to be all those things, godly, all those things, but it's inward. Now, the letter killeth. How does a letter killeth? The letter is the law. Now, it kills all who do not obey its commands, but it can make no man perfect. No man could obey that law perfect. Therefore, in that sense, it killeth. It killeth. The law places under the sentence of death. In that sense, it killeth. In this sense, therefore, the letter killeth. And so when he says the letter killeth, he's talking about none could be saved under that law. Now notice verse 7. But if the ministration of death, now notice in these verses, when he says ministration of death, that refers to that law, and all this harmonizes, coincides, goes right together. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of most glory, his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now notice what he says about that ministration of death. It was written and engraven in stones. Now people today that believe we're to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They say that the Ten Commandments were not a part of the law. But I want you to know right here, Paul includes it in the law. In fact, the Ten Commandments was the main point of the law. That was the focus of the law, those Ten Commandments. And when that was nailed to the cross, the Ten Commandments. But follow me closely. We have those Ten Commandments today, but we have them in a better form, a greater form. Thou shalt not kill, one of the Ten Commandments. Whosoever hates his brother is murdering his heart already. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Look upon a woman lust after, commit adultery already in his heart. Having a better form, don't we? The Sabbath, first day of the week, having a better form, a better worship. We worship spirit, worship truth. We remember our Savior who died for us. Remember all those things. You see what that is? Now get this. I want you to notice now. He says that they could not, was glorious. He said the administration of death, written in engraven stones, was glorious. Now, I want you to know that law had a purpose. It served its purpose. It was a good purpose, but it was fulfilled. You see the point? You see what Paul's telling? Now, people might say, well, Edwin don't believe in the old law. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, sir. And I believe it's said in chapter 15, verse 4, it's written for our admonition, our learning, and I believe it's beneficial, but I don't believe we're under it today. We study it, and it helps us better understand the new law. You see how this works and how God has so seen this? Now, I want you to notice further here. So the children of Israel cannot steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now that law was to be done away, wasn't it? Well, when was it done away? To be done away when? When Christ come, when Christ died, when Christ gave that new covenant. Now let's go right on. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, he's going to give that new law, that ministration of the Spirit. What about it? It's more glorious. It's greater. Has all those things. One is good. The other's much, much better. Much, much better. You've heard this illustration. Used it many times. Last night, we looked up and we saw about, a quarter moon. Looked around. It's pretty dark. When that moon gets real full. And now we've seen it rise over here in the west, we'd be coming, or east rather, coming to church and see that moon. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Oh, look out there. See the hillsides, all that? Isn't that beautiful? But you know, when the sun come up in the morning, and it reflected there, and it showed that, ooh, look how beautiful that is. We saw that last night, and that was beautiful, but that's nothing compared to what we see now. You know what people do? I've done it. Go in a store to buy a suit. I'd look at it. Boy, that's a pretty suit. I sure like that brownish-looking suit. And I take it out in the sunlight. It's a little different color. Why? It just showed it more glorious. Just showed the true color. Just really showed it. That's what the gospel. Now, the gospel has been given to us. And Paul said that this was rather glorious. Now, in verse 9, for the ministration and condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration rise exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of glory that excelleth. Now, when you compare it, the sun with the moon, just compare the two, there's no comparison. When you compare the law with the gospel, Christ's death and so forth, no real comparison. But that other had that glory. And while it was in effect, it was glorious. But when that which was better came into effect, then that was more glorious. So it points out the fact now that the Lord would. And we find again in verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which made us glorious, as I've just pointed out. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What, Paul? We use great plainness of speech. You know, when Paul preached, he used great plainness of speech. He says that. He says that in different places. He used great plainness of speech. Why? So they could understand. Put it in terms where they could understand. Now, notice verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. What was abolished? The law. Moses put a veil over his face. They couldn't see that. It wasn't made plain to those people completely that the law would abolish. Now, they were taught that, but they could not see it. Why? The veil was there. And you know, the apostles, before Christ died and was resurrected, they didn't understand everything. They didn't know what it was going to be. He come to them and began to tell them what was going to happen. And they stood there as he ascended back into heaven. Told them, you tarry in the city of Jerusalem, you be endued with power from on high. They were told that Holy Spirit is going to come. But they didn't realize what it would be. And there they were in that room. That Holy Spirit descended down upon them and lit upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to get that. They spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people were called together. They were not there. And you know what they said? They were from all different countries. They were amazed. These Galileans, don't we hear them speak in our own language? Yes, our own language. We understand them. We know what they're saying. What about tongue speaker today? They speak in some kind of a stuff that nobody understands, and they think that they've talked in tongues. They have not talked in the scriptural tongue of the Bible, and that Bible tongue is something that people understand. And I want you to know, if a man walked in here now and knew 200 times more about the Bible than I did, and he could not speak English, nobody here to interpret, that man could not say a word. No, sir, because Scripture says he could. He cannot say one word. And that's the reason Paul said, use this. Now, they didn't know that. But you know what happened? After Christ come, after he shed his blood, after he ascended back to heaven, after that day of Pentecost, what happened? Notice verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When was done away? In Christ. And when they read the Old Testament, they still cannot understand. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. It's still there. When it's read, they cannot understand. Now notice. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what's it? The heart. When that heart shall turn to the Lord, turn to the weeping Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, let me bring this up. People have asked me, when I teach them that baptism is the sense of salvation, do you believe the thief on the cross was saved? Yes. Do you believe he was baptized? No. Okay. He was saved without baptism. How would you answer that? How would you answer that? If you got your testaments, turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I want to point out to you how to answer that scripturally. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. How to answer that question. Remember what we've already studied now. Notice this closely. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and let's begin there with verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he, Christ, is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for redemption of the transgressions, that were under the first testament, that shows us two different ones, they which call might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now notice the next verse. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither was the first testament dedicated without blood. When's a testament of force? After death. I make out a will. I make it out to my family, a church, or something. Until I die, they cannot receive not one red penny. When's that effective? After I die. We've got Jesus, two thieves. One of them still living. Jesus still living. The other still living. Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He had not died yet. He was not saved under the law you and I are saved under. We're under a new law, a different law. Don't never forget that. And that's a scriptural answer. Oh, I used to tell people, oh, John was baptizing where there's much water and all of them come baptized. So he was, and no doubt, a thief was baptized and all that. That's a weak argument as far as I'm concerned. Here's an argument that stands. Here's truth that stands. That thief was not. They never say, I was saved like the adulterous woman was saved. None of that. They never say those things. Always the thief on the cross. And I want you to know we're under that new law, and this one is here. And, of course, this is ours. Now I want to turn and I want to notice just a few scriptures in the Galatian letter, and I'll be through. Galatians 2nd chapter. Let's carry this thoughts a little further about that none saved under that old law. Galatians 3rd chapter. I may have said 2nd, but 3rd chapter. Now I'm writing these Galatians. They've been baptized. They're children of God. They're church Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What? You're foolish. Who's bewitched you? Jesus Christ set before you. Where you could hear, where you could understand, where you could know. And you've been baptized. You've accepted it. And now you want to turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of this old world. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Answer me. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of that law Or do you receive that spirit by Jesus Christ? Yes, sir. Well, we've already studied to learn what it was. And we know certainly that they received it that by that. Now, here's what he's simply saying. I will convince you of your error by this one point. I'll convince you of your error by just this one statement. You know, folks, sometimes we don't need but just one statement to convince people of their error. I've had people tell me, don't believe in baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just have one scripture. And my reply right quick is that all I need. I just need that one. And I'll tell you one time, when God says something one time, brother, that's enough. That's enough. Now, we as children, we weren't that way about our parents, were we? But you know, some of the parents say something, I'm telling you one time, that's it. And we soon learned it wasn't no one, two, three. It wasn't none of that. You do it, we didn't do it. And that's for abuse was abuse. I'll tell you, a lot of us got some whippings if today, and we reported to the authorities, our parents been put in jail. But you know, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? We're living and everything. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not for abusing children. Not at all. No way. No way. But I just bring that point up. So Paul says now, I've done this, and I pointed this out to you. Now, do you owe the gifts of spirit to the works of the law or the message of faith? The nine spiritual gifts, were they from works of law or were they from faith? The Spirit's been given us. You know, the Spirit's been given us when we were baptized. The Spirit's in every child of God. Was it given to us before we were children of God or after we were children of God? It was after, wasn't it, that was given us to us. And so it points this fact out. And so you cannot deny that you receive the gift of the Spirit by the message of faith. That's where you received that word of God. It come to you. It's there, and you have that word, and you certainly cannot deny that it comes by the Spirit. Okay, let's go to Galatians, the third chapter also, and let's notice there in verse 10 what he points out now. He said in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If a man kept the whole royal law, yet offended one point, James said, he is guilty of all. If he kept that old law and guilty of one point, he's guilty of all. Why? No mercy there. No grace there. From God, had to keep that law because he's going to give a better law. He's going to give a new law. And so everyone that done that. Now, verse 11, but that no man is justified by law in the sight of God is evident, the just shall live by faith. We're not justified by the law. We're justified by faith. Now, we have the law. It does not contradict the New Testament. It points forward to the New Testament. And I'll tell you something. Every prophecy that was made in the Old Testament, not one single one of them ever failed. No, sir. Any prophecy that God ever gave, it's never failed. His word has never failed. Nor will it ever fail. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his words will never pass away. They'll never fail. And I want to tell you something. When it comes down to the trying hour, people really fall back to his word. Yes, sir. And we're seeing people now. We're seeing governments now that will not allow God in, will not allow the children to pray, will not allow it to be taught or anything. And I'll tell you, God has his way of bringing us down, doesn't he? And I'll tell you, this ought to bring we as Christians down, too. To humble ourselves, to realize how dependent we are upon the God of heaven. They're having national days of prayer. I'm glad to see them coming back. and I hope. And let me say this before I go any further. I've said this from this pulpit many times, and I want to say it this morning, this disaster. I do not want to see any person lost. And I pray and trust if the time ever comes where we can teach some people that are against God, that are terrorists and so forth, that I could have the opportunity of teaching them, baptizing them in Christ, that they might not be lost. Yes, I want to teach every one of them. Now it's up to them. If they will not let us teach them, will not accept the word, there's not anything that we can do about that, because God has given that to us. Now let's notice two more verses and I'll be through. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus died for us. We cannot be saved by that law. None saved by it. Only those that are under Christ and obey Christ. Friend, this morning, are you in that safety? You in that ark of safety? Or are you wandering out there in sin? This morning, if a terrorist should blow up this building right now, would you be saved? Would you feel good about dying? No, I hope not. I pray not. I don't believe it will, but we never know. If you're here this morning, you've got an opportunity right now. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. You don't have to burn in that lake of fire and brimstone, that fiery furnace. You don't have to do that. But it's up to you individually. I cannot do it for you. Mother, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife cannot do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. It's something you've got to believe. It's you. If you're here, you've never been baptized, you've never obeyed the gospel. If you understand it, obey it. If you don't, continue to study, continue to search. And when you do understand it, obey it. If you're here, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these things of mine doeth them, like a wise man built his house upon a rock. You've heard the gospel. If you've been taught in the past, have faith in that. Really believe it. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to start living for him. I'm going to quit the ways of the world. I'm going to quit all those things. I'm going to do that. Repent of that. I'll never do it again. And then confess that precious name. I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch confessed. See, here's water. What is enter me to be baptized? If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. Answer and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. You'll never utter any sweeter words. That's to be made before you're baptized. What you do, you testify that you believe all that God's taught about his Son, that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. He will save us. And then be baptized. Mark said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So no belief comes before baptism. Peter said, repent, Acts 2:38. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. I know repentance comes before baptism. I know confession comes before baptism, because Philip's the eunuch said, see, here's water. What an enemy be baptized? If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. Answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. They both Philip and eunuch, went down in the water. He was baptized. They both come up out of the water. Spirit of the Lord called away Philip and eunuch, saw him no more, went on his way. Rejoicing. Add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Live for the Lord. Remain faithful to death. You can have a tree of life. You can have right to the tree of life. Be with that, with God, Christ, all the patriarchs, and all the men of old that's been faithful to God and his word and spend it there. Never a worry, never a heartache, never a sorrow, never an evil thought, never anything of that kind. All is joy, love, peace, all those things. Sinner friend, if you never obeyed it, won't you? Boys or girls, the age of accountability, you understand it. Been thinking about it, put it off. Why don't you make it right? Or if you're not living as you should, won't you come? We'll assist you in it. Always stand, always sing.